Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Looking within the text of the chapters 4 and 5, I believe it is sure this verse is referring to the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. John has seen him in the chapter 4, not with a book. Judging by the event sequence, we might understand the number of points in our relationship with God. John must have been amazed with the splendor and glory of the Almighty on his throne, the majestic beauty of the throne, and all the blessed participants in, on, and around the throne near our God. After John received his awareness of God's glory, majesty, and holiness, John is given the opportunity and the ability to see the same message in a written form. Faithful witnesses of God's word, or any part of it, since the beginning of the book, having obeyed God's word, beheld God's glory and received new tasks. All the appearances, messages, and miracles God did in awareness of his people, the entire creation and life cycles indicate this great truth. God has a message for the mankind, a purpose, a direction, a goal. This scroll in God's hand is a significant part of God's great work. The message is part visible, part sealed. In comparison, the sealed part is much greater. The visible part is mainly indicating that there is a deeper meaning, much deeper than our perception initiated by the nature and the world living in it. We could wonder, what mean these seals? Why are they on the message? For what purpose? And why seven seals? I cannot sort out all the thoughts in my mind about this sight. I might manage to mention some of them at least. In the beginning, the blessings of the Creator and the blessedness of the creation appeared to be quite open. The enemy deceived humanity by his craftiness, wrapping his deception in mysterious promises. It seems that God veiled his great program of salvation in such mystery that even his faithful witnesses understood only fragments. But the arch-deceiver was never able to foresee any revelation, not even after it was declared. The devil, in his rebellion, must serve God's purpose of justice and mercy in Christ. The first great sin of the mankind in Adam placed a seal on God's message. Sinner was not able to understand God's word of grace. He only feared God's judgment. Cain placed the next seal by becoming like Satan in the flesh. Turning away from the Lord, the post-flood world sealed their pride by idolatry. As the centuries rolled, the purpose of God's judgment and salvation became so distant and foreign to the mankind that they were ready to place the last and the strongest seal over God's will by sealing Joseph's tomb. They desired to secure death of God's son. They knew not it was only his body inside. Even the veil in the temple, torn from the top edge to the bottom, did not persuade them to face the truth. So firmly they trusted the devil's lie. So desperately they were clutching to their falsehood. But all the seals had to break when the victorious Lion Lamb destroyed our death by his death and resurrection. Verse 2. John beheld a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, to remove the seals on it?" The dilemma of the fallen humanity, the longing of all godly souls since the fall, the fear of all evil spirits is clearly proclaimed in this question. This angel is also a messenger of our God. Many faithful messengers heralded the answer to this question. John did wait intensely for a reply, I think. John is in the Spirit. He has seen the glory and majesty of God. The appearance of this powerful angel hints the importance of both the question and the answer. A search has started that left nobody out. John is aware of the truth. God wastes no time or effort on meaningless and insignificant questions. Verse 3. No man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book to look thereon. No man tells it all. Because of our limited understanding and weakness of ignoring or skipping what is not exciting our carnal feelings and satisfying our habits, the Lord is telling us, none was left out, none ignored. This mighty messenger reminds us of all the faithful messengers. The one alone worthy and able to offer the true, perfect solution pleasing the Eternal Father, satisfying the divine justice, delivering this fallen human race. That one they all prophesied about, prayed for, is now sought for, but he was not found. None among the ranks of the heavenly hosts, none of the godliest men on earth, none of the most righteous men that ever lived on the face of this earth since the beginning, none was worthy to take this enormous task, understanding despair and misery of lost sinners and providing ransom to deliver us. Even today, any person seeking salvation in any teaching, any environment, society, any individual, in poverty or wealth, can desperately lament hopeless human condition. But if that seeker is willing to follow that advice given to John in the verse number 5, there is hope, guidance, salvation, and life eternal. To be able to open the book and to look into it, to break or to remove the seals, was impossible for any created being. Only the Creator has the ability, grace, power, and holiness absolutely necessary to offer Himself a ransom for sinners. The awful and awesome journey in this world He started most humbly. The Creator of the universe, in the body of a godly girl, conceived His own body to use it for laying down His life upon the altar of perfect divine justice, that no sin would ever escape God's righteous, just judgment, and no sinner that will ever trust and obey the Son of God would ever perish, but live forever, receiving the scroll from the highest on the throne most exalted, implied perfect confidence in all divine attributes of the scroll giver, holiness, power, love, and wisdom. Redemption must be accomplished. Ransom is achievable by the recipient only. His Father's perfect satisfaction is the Son's foremost desire. Verse 4. John is overwhelmed with weeping. No man, no angel, nobody can offer himself to live a perfect life in the flesh, to be tortured and murdered as the worst evildoer, to endure in his soul the condemnation of us all. John is in the spirit, and flesh cannot limit his perception of desperately needed ransom for sinners. This vision is unfolding many years after the manifestation of the great victory on Golgotha. But John is in the spirit, experiencing the emotion of this point in the vision, as one not seeing the next part. The Lord appointed this record to be preserved for our times also, that we get a deeper insight in our soul's need. John is in the spirit for the purpose of this vision. The heavenly worshippers are in the spirit of life everlasting, and they know what is coming next. One of them gave John an excellent advice. Look up to the glorious fulfillment of many prophecies. The lion before whom all enemies collapse and crumble. Verse 5. One elder said to him, John, not to weep, but to look up to the Lion of Judah, the root and offspring of David. This mighty warrior prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. When and how he accomplished that? When did he prevail? We know a number of testimonies spaced through this book. He appeared in Genesis 1 and 2, creating the wonderful first world to live and multiply with joy. He announced his victory in chapter 3, condemning sin and heralding the victory, verse 15. Prophecies followed one another for many centuries until the ecstatic introduction John the Baptizer uttered, "Behold the Lamb of God." Christ prevailed fasting in the wilderness, Matthew 4:1-11, and Luke 4:1-13. He prevailed in Gethsemane, Matthew 26:36, and Luke 22:41-44. And every moment, every step of his way, he prevailed. Yet, considering 1 Peter 1, especially the verses 19 and 20, my feeble mind is perceiving that Christ, the Son of God, is victorious in his own person and character, for in him there is no sin ever. Verse 6. John beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beings and the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. John was told to behold the lion, and he saw the lamb. Christ's conquest is by ransom delivering the souls. We can recall our Lord's stories presented to the people in Galilee, Judea, and Samaria. How often his teaching was just the opposite of the usual human so-called logic. His teaching is revealing to us the only way to see the facts clearly. Christ alone is God's living word, the truth, our Creator and Savior. The Lamb of God, Christ crucified, is not laid down in Joseph's tomb. Even as he has appeared to the disciples in his body, the same body he had before the crucifixion, and in the grave, here he is revealed in glory, not with six wings, but with the everlasting proof of redemption he accomplished for all the obedient. The mighty Lamb of God, slain since the foundation of the world, chapter 13, verse 8, is standing in the glory and power eternally. John was in the Spirit and saw him in glory. We are called to receive his Spirit to dwell in our hearts and bless us in his loving lordship, to glorify him in this world. Thus, we see him in glory also. But where is this Lamb? Or where is he not? He is in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the four glorious beings. Is he glorified by all around him, or he honors all around him? Is this something of the verse 21 in the chapter 3, sitting with him in his throne, rejoicing in his victory? Here we are offered another opportunity to see and understand more of his triumph and glory in his suffering, that we might comprehend more of our eternal future with him in the beauty of his holiness, majesty, and everlasting joy our Father has in his Son, the Son in the Father, and we in glorifying our God. In the chapter 4, verse 5, before the Eternal Father we see seven flames, signifying seven spirits of the Almighty. Here in this chapter 5, verse 5, we see the Lamb with seven eyes and seven horns, explained to be as God's seven spirits sent forth into all the earth. First, we behold the divine power. Then, we see the distribution. This brilliant revelation is not the beginning of God's might and majesty, but a new enlightenment to us. Yet, of all God's glory and splendor, I see nothing and understand less than nothing if I am not in Christ. In Christ's Spirit, John is receiving the revelation. Christ's Spirit in our hearts is unfolding his dazzling visions. In 7 days, God created the universe and celebrated his great good work. Christ revealed it all to us. The flames of our Father's holiness purge out our vanity and worldliness. Our Savior's teaching fills us with his Spirit of humble service and adoration of our God, so just and so gracious, to rescue us from hell and seat us on the throne with himself, thus granting us everlasting reward for his victory in our heart. Our Master told us to go into the entire world, teaching the gospel, and he will be with us to the end of that ministry, Matthew 28:18-20. Here we see him with seven eyes and horns, cultivating our inner man to rely on his power, governing and leading us always by his Holy Spirit's omnipotence and omniscience. I think that seven horns and seven eyes, just like the 7 days of complete creation, are teaching us that our Lord has the grace and the power to provide for all our needs and enable us to serve him, his calling, heartily. From east to the west, from north to the south, he is with us in his love to bless us with his abundant grace. Verse 7, the Lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. First, on this throne is the Almighty, then the four glorious beings, and around are the 24 elders. The Lamb is on the same throne in the following vision. From where to where did the Lamb come to take that scroll from the Father? The glory of our Creator fills the universe, and the throne is proportionately enormous. When Christ is on the throne in our heart, we see Him on His throne in every situation and all the time. He is with us to the end. The glorious salvation revealed in the Son's commitment fills the four beings and the elders with rapturous adoration. The entire kingdom is in a lasting high tide of heavenly celebration. In God's glory, there is room for all who glory in God's glory. In God's glory, there is no dictatorship and oppression. They're all trust in and harmonize with the Father in the Son. There is a wonderful place and a pleasant service for every man that has obeyed our Savior and Master's calling to receive His new life. John 5:25. Verse 8. When He had taken the book, the four beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb with their harps and golden vials filled with fragrance, which are the prayers of saints. Can we feel joy and thrill of these fervent worshippers? This is not submission to a tyrant, but adoration in deepest gratitude. Where were their harps and vials before? Both are exposed when they behold the Father and the Son as one in the great redemption. The Lamb, receiving the scroll, manifests readiness, worthiness, and ability of performing His Father's desire perfectly. Transition of power from David to Solomon in building earthly temple was beautiful. But the glory of David, Solomon, and the temple in Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, is eclipsed by this splendor of the heavenly beauty and holiness. Yet even this is only a vision, a revelation. We must be transferred and transfigured before we can begin to fully participate in the reality our souls now desire. The Lamb receiving the scroll of His Father's will is a magnificent vision. The harps sound the perfect harmony of loving adoration with the fragrance of the highest reverence and the endless offering of this heavenly bride to the full embrace of the Bridegroom, the One who loves us in His everlasting love. What a marvelous encouragement! The prayers His Spirit generates in the hearts of His children are that delightful fragrance to our Heavenly Father. Our soul and body, mind and heart, we owe to Him forever. Verses 9 and 10. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This heavenly song is bringing to our mind the question, how wide can be the proper application of 1 Corinthians 8:2? If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I pray for our Lord's guidance and correction every step through the revelation and the entire Holy Book. As we are still beholding the bliss of these visions, we see that John is seeing more and more each time he looked toward the heavenly throne. We consider the symbolic appearances of divinity. Can we clearly distinguish the Father from the Son all through? Or we have to rely always on the written explanation? In the chapter 21:2, the New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. Is it going to be right here on this earth, just renewed? I observed groups and individuals making their own doctrines that cannot be seen clearly in the Revelation or proven in the rest of the Bible. I pray to be kept from childish immaturity. Obviously, the Revelation is revealing some spiritual dimensions not as clearly expressed in the preceding books. These first five chapters are magnifying our Lord and outpouring encouragement to us, disciples. We can see that some parts of the Revelation, revealing so much, also make us aware of more mysteries. The Lord has reserved so much excitement for eternity, knowing our limited understanding, John 16:12. We are very realistic if we ask ourselves how much we understand of the explained visions. Seeing this completely inspired praise is fascinating and deserves our insight as deep and clear as we can take. Who is as worthy to the Almighty, loving Heavenly Father as His beloved and only begotten Son? To all the multitudes of the heavenly hosts, who is as worthy as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, victorious over every enemy? Who is worthy to us, sinners, seeking refuge, as the only Redeemer of our souls? Of course, I cannot calculate Christ's worthiness, but I believe that Hebrews 3:1-6 told us how honorable, worthy of adoration, with the highest reverence, in deepest gratitude and eager submission, our blessed Redeemer is. We owe Him our soul and body, mind and heart, this short time and in eternity. He redeemed us by His offering. He suffered judgment we deserved. He paid ransom in suffering our eternity in hell agony, the same ransom for every soul He saved. We owe Him love toward every member in His family, and loving kindness and prayers for all the others to surrender to our Lord, that He would rescue them. Our Lord made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who of all the true believers ever reigned on earth? Everyone. Christ's martyrs reigned with Him over their murderers. Christ's prisoners reigned over the rulers. His slaves ruled over the slave owners. Christ's poor ruled over the wealthy. Again, the significance of a vision is stretched over the centuries, since the beginning through endless eternity, eternity of His reign. When the Holy Spirit of the Lamb dwells in our hearts and guides our walk in light, He reigns in us. We reign with Him, and all His enemies fall before Him in our suffering or celebrating. No earthly ruler ever had such power and glory, and never will. Our King will excel in everlasting glory. Amen.